You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. And we're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to pick up there in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what are you walking after? What are you after? Are you after the flesh? Are you after the Spirit? You know, that's the dichotomy. That tells the tale. What are you after? Are you after mammon? Are you after the lust of the flesh, riches, fame, whatever? Or are you after the things of the Spirit? So there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Yahshua, our Messiah, had made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk, and He emphasizes it again, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What are you walking after? What are you after? See, there's a spiritual kingdom out here. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And we have the King of heaven. His name is Yahshua. Some people call him Jesus after that Latinized Greek version of his name. He is our King. He is the King of heaven. He conquered sin and death. And for those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, there is no condemnation. Verse 4, well, verse 3, we'll continue it. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled on us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Well, I thought that was fairly evident when the dichotomy between walking after the flesh and after the Spirit. So you want to know who's after the flesh? They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. What is more important to you? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? The just shall walk by faith. You know, I like what Yahshua said when he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and or the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Okay, that's being spiritually minded. We're seeking first the kingdom of heaven, and all of the things that we need are added to us. Do we have to mind them? Well, to a certain degree. You know, we have to, you know, make sure the bill is paid on time for the electricity. But are we after those things? No, our Heavenly Father provides those things. We seek first His kingdom. We don't seek the things first. It's always His kingdom. We are after the things of the Spirit. We are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because we are looking for a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What does that mean? What is Paul saying there that does somehow could be construed wrong? Saying the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, but every man, every carnal man is subject to the law of God, because the law says that you're going to die, that you deserve death, so you shall surely die. But the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So that means if you're after the flesh, you have a carnal mind. It's not subject to the law of God, because you're still going to do whatever you want, whatever's right in your sight. If you think sodomy is okay, well then, you know, then you're not subject to the law of God, obviously, or at least your mind is not, even though your body is, because you will bear in your body the punishment for your sins. There's no doubt about that. So the carnal body is subject to the law of God, even if the carnal mind is not. So, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. See, and there's the mystery. Looks like I'm in this flesh, doesn't it? It looks like I'm in this carnal body that's going to die. But he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, if so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And there you go. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, then you are none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Yahshua from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And there you go. You have to endure in his kingdom. If you're going to continue in sin and think you can go to confession every week and it's okay and go back out and do the same sins, Paul says, For if you live in the flesh, you shall die. If you're after the things of the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And what does that mean? Mortify. It means kill. It means you war against them and put them to death. And what are we warring against, putting to death? The deeds of the body. But if you, and through his Spirit. So we do it through his Spirit. What is his Spirit? Well, his Spirit is his word. It's his law. It's the law of the spiritual kingdom of God. The law of the King of heaven. So if we, through the Spirit, do mortify, which means put to death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. You want to live? There you go. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And that's why I was coined that phrase, a lifestyle of repentance. You know, we're continually changing our mind about those things. And Paul put it another way in the King James Version. It's recorded there. Renewing your mind. Being washed by the water of the Word. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The same thing. Mortifying the deeds of the body. He says, if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, or put the deeds of the body to death, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to mortify the deeds. You're going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And of course, we're talking about sin. We're talking about lawlessness. Those things that are against God's law. Now, the things that we do in the body that are not unlawful, those things we don't have to put to death. Obviously, of course. I mean, you could take this to an extreme like some sects do, that they have to flagellate themselves, and that means that they have to continually, that they can't enjoy anything. They can't enjoy good food. And then you have the sects of monks that they can't even enjoy music, and they can't enjoy a good meal, and they have to sit in silence for years, and you can draw it to many extremes. But of course, the only deeds we want to mortify are the deeds of the flesh. But everything that is lawful to do in our body, we don't have to mortify those things. Unless we have a direct command from the king, a personal command to abstain from something that is even lawful. Because even Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So there's a lot of lawful things that we could personally do that perhaps the Heavenly Father doesn't want us to do in a personal command. But then we can't take that and apply it to everyone and condemn everyone else because they're not as good as us, right? I hope you understand what I'm saying. So let's continue here in Romans 8, chapter 13. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. And I added the hallelujah there, because when I read something like that, yes, I want to be a son of God, and I want to be one forever. And I am led by the Spirit of God, he says, because I am, that I am a son of God. That's something to rejoice about. Hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, you know, whatever affectionate term that you would have for your own father that you love. Because I tell you, there's a lot of fathers out there that merit no love at all from their children, and probably deserve none either, but even get it, because it's a gift from God, that maternal love and that paternal love that children have for their parents is a gift from God. That's part of the instinct that he's given to mankind. It's his gift to us. But whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And, you know, I hope that you have that affectionate love for our Heavenly Father as a child does for a father whom he loves, and a mother, that paternal love, that type of love that we should have for our Heavenly Father even. And just continue in the Spirit, continue, and it will come. If you don't feel it now, it will come. Just continue in his Word, and you will learn to just, you know, to praise him. Hallelujah. I am a son of God. We are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The difference between bondage and adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, for all those atheists out there trying to, hey, these people are not very smart, because I still have them emailing me, because I put some videos out on the internet, you know, the virgin birth and the anti-Zeitgeist videos that I did. And I still have these atheists trying to convince me that God isn't real. But guess what? They've never experienced this, what this verse says here. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See? His Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Now, that trumps everything they say. They don't even know what that is. They've never experienced that. If they did, they wouldn't be trying to convince me otherwise. See, I know something they don't know. We know something they don't know. They can never change our mind or convince us. It's like those reprobates out there stealing all these children from all these Christian churches all over America today, and all over the world, really. But it's really picking up here in America, where they're abducting the children and trying to re-indoctrinate them in the world. Well, the more mature ones, yes, you know, they can't be changed, because their spirit bears witness, his Holy Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they're the children of God. What's going to take that away from them? What's going to take that away from me? Not even death itself. They can threaten me with death, and that will not change. And that's why hundreds of thousands of his people, millions over the ages, have willingly, well, I wouldn't say willingly, but they have, you know, well, I guess willingly, if, I mean, they didn't want to, but if willingly is recant or die, you know, and they chose not to recant, and that's as far as their willingness went, they chose not to deny the Messiah. So I guess in that respect, they're willingly, they went to their deaths rather than recant their faith, rather than deny the one who purchased them with his blood, because they knew something that the people were putting them to death didn't know. The Spirit, his Holy Spirit, bore witness, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And what can take that away from us? Certainly not the fear of man and the fear of death. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Yahshua, Christ, the Messiah, if so be that we suffer with him. And what is it? Oh, now we have to suffer with him. Well, what is the suffering? Well, it's death, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That could be a suffering. And then we may be called to be martyred. That's suffering too. And we suffer in the world, the persecution. There are those hundreds now in America who are losing their children because of their faith. They're suffering. They're suffering with Christ. They could recant, but they don't. Because they know the Spirit bears witness with their spirits that they are the children of God. And there's nothing in this earth, nothing they could be offered that they're willing to trade for their faith. So, and if children were heirs of God, joint heirs with Yahshua, the Messiah, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And there it is, that's the prize. Glorified together in the resurrection, we will be glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature which was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected it, or the same, in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And I wonder about the word creature there. And the implication is created things, the whole of creation itself, including our own flesh. For we know, and he clarifies it here, I should have just kept reading, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we already experienced that liberty in the Spirit. But even the creature, the whole creation, he says, continues in verse 22 there, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And see, that's the grace that came through Jesus Christ, through Yahshua, our Messiah. That additional grace is we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So he clarifies that. Yes, we have been adopted. But he says he is, so he clarifies it, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you know, this is one of my favorite verses in the Scripture, Romans 8:28. And everyone should have this memorized, and with good understanding, though. You memorize it, read it in context of what we just read, we know that all things work together for good. We're talking about the tribulation, the things, the groanings, the sufferings that we have to go through in this life. No matter what happens, that's going to work out for our good. There are men of faith out there that have lost their children or losing their homes, their families, their livelihoods, their whatever the cost, and they're suffering. But they know that all things work together for good for them because they love God, because they are the sons of God. Well, you know, the opposite is true too. Things are not going to work out too good for them that don't love God. So those evil people that are persecuting the righteous by stealing their property, their children, their livelihood, disrupting their lives, it's not going to work out too good for them. Oh, they may think, yes, we got the victory. We can do what we got. We have the guns and the power, of course. And we got the evil judges on our side to make their decrees. And then we get all the guns of the state to back it up. That's right. Oh, they may have a few battles and think that they're victorious. Yes, because they get other evil men to do their way. And what this really is Satan, you know, rewarding men for doing evil. Because, you know, he is the god of mammon. You know, do you ever wonder why evil men control the monetary system? Well, yes, there is a mysterious wisdom about that, and it is the wisdom of our Heavenly Father to have things the way He has them. But things are not going to work out too good for them, no matter what they do, no matter how it appears, no matter how they make us suffer. It's not going to work out too good, because it's recorded here in His Word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And we'll pick up here after these brief messages. Don't go anywhere.